First time I heard the following story, I was a freshman in college, and I believe it was early on in my first semester. You've heard me speak at times before about a class that I took that year called Understanding the Bible, which was taught at that time by a professor by the name of Dr. Na, Kongyup Na, who was a brilliant man. And I remember him sharing this story with us. I believe is an ancient story. I can certainly believe that the truth that lies herein is ancient. And the story goes as such. There was a man who had almost everything one could want, but who desired greatly to find what the true meaning of life was. He was a learned man and an accomplished man, but he felt that something was missing in his life, and he wanted to know what it was. He wanted to know what the great depth and breadth of the meaning of life is. And so first he went to the written word, and he began to study, reading any book he could get his hands on, in particular works by the great authors of history, works on religion and philosophy, works on psychology and sociology, even fiction work and poetry. And he devoured those books, that written word, for years, and still found that nagging sense within him that he had not found the true meaning of life, and he still desired it. And so he changed course, and he decided he would begin to have conversations with as many people as he could to find out what others might know, especially other learned, wise people. And so he sat down with all manner of people, old and young, those of different ethnicities, those of different cultures. And he began to have conversations with them and to ask them what it was that they knew about the meaning of life. And years of conversations passed, and he found again that there was still that loss, that missing meaning of life that he had been seeking for all of that time. And so he decided he needed to broaden his horizon, so he began to travel. And he began to engulf himself in different cultures and different languages and different experiences on the far reaches of the globe. He traveled around the seven continents and met with all manner of people even more. And after years of travel, he found he still was missing this sense of the meaning of life. But somewhere along his journeys, he started to hear word about a man who might be able to open his eyes to the true meaning of life. And he came to learn that this man lived in the mountains of the Himalayas, that he lived in a small hut in isolation, a hut that was located just below the tree line. And so the man sold all of his possessions, and he brought together the gear that he needed, and he began his trek. And he climbed that mountain. It took days upon days until he finally, weary and battered by the travel, made it to the door of this small hut right at the tree line where he believed this man to be. And he knocked on the door, and surely there came an answer. And a man came and opened the door to him and welcomed him and invited him into his home. And the man explained to him that he had been told that this man could share with him the mystery of the meaning of life. He had searched for so long, and finally he was hopeful he could learn from this man what that was, what that meaning of life was. And so the man invited him in and invited him to have tea with him. The man said, No, I'm sorry, I don't think you understand. I'm not here to have tea. I'm here to learn from you. I'm here to sit at your feet and to come to understand what I've been seeking for all this time, what the true meaning of life is. But his host insisted, and so they sat down. And while the man prepared the tea, the man who had journeyed all that time began to explain to him all that he had done, all of the books that he had read, the authors that he had read, all the conversations he had had with family and with friends and with strangers, all of his travels that led him from place to place to place. And he was filling the air with words, and as he was doing that, his host was pouring his tea. And it wasn't until the tea began to spill into his lap that he realized his host continued to pour the tea, even though his cup was filled to overflowing. The man stopped and said, "Please stop. You understand that the tea is overflowing out of my cup. It's going everywhere. You must stop pouring." And his host stopped. And he said, "So it is with you. Your cup is overflowing. I have nothing to give to you, for there is no room. Go, empty your cup, and when it is empty, return, and we can talk." I share that story because I think there is a hint of it in our gospel lesson for today. This relatively familiar story for those of us who have studied the scriptures of Nicodemus's visit with Jesus. Because I believe that Nicodemus was in a very similar place to that man who had searched for so long for the true meaning of life. Nicodemus, the scriptures tell us, was a Pharisee. That's an important thing to know about Nicodemus. We don't know much else about him except what is told of him in this story. But as a Pharisee, that meant he was an expert in the Jewish law. At any given time, there were no more than 6,000 Pharisees, so he was in somewhat of a small group amongst a large population. But even more so, we come to learn that Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of that group of Pharisees. And at any given time, there were no more than 70 members of the Sanhedrin. This was a very learned man, a man with great power and influence, a man who had a lot going on in his life, a lot of influence amongst his people, especially amongst the Jewish people. You remember so often throughout the gospel stories, it is the Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus is counted, who are set in opposition to Jesus. It was the Pharisees who were most wary of the message that Jesus came to bring and to live. And we learn in John's account here that Nicodemus came to meet with Jesus, and it says it so briefly but so importantly that he came to meet with him at night. So often the encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees happened in the public square. They were looking to catch him. They were looking to find any reason to bring him up on charges, even if they were trumped up charges. But Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus at night. And that tells us a bit about Nicodemus's mindset and where his heart was. He was not necessarily there to catch Jesus in some sort of a lie, as the Pharisees often did. He came to gain true wisdom from Jesus. But he also knew that he must meet with him at night, for he had a reputation that was on the line. If others knew that he had had this one-on-one conversation, this personal conversation with Jesus, there was potentially a lot for Nicodemus to lose. And so Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus, and I believe, reading between the lines and underneath the context of this story, that what Nicodemus comes to ask Jesus is the same question that that man traveled all of those years and miles to ask: what is the true meaning of life? Of course, when Nicodemus opens his mouth, according to John's gospel, that's not the words that come out. The words that come out are basically, "We know that you must have some special connection to God, because no one can do the things that you do unless that person is connected to God." But I think behind that was this question: tell me the things that I don't know, that you somehow seem to know. I'm an expert in the law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. What do you, a rabble-rousing rabbi, know that I don't know? You seem to have some sort of connection that I don't have. Tell me, Jesus, what is it? And Jesus so famously responds to Nicodemus, "If you want to find the kingdom of God, if you seek the kingdom of God, you have to be born," as our translation says this morning, "from above," but what is so often translated, "you must be born again." It is the same word in Greek that means both. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You've got to start over. You have to empty that cup that is so filled, and you must become like a child. You must be vulnerable. You must be curious in a way that you haven't been curious in a long time. You must be open to new thoughts and ideas and perspectives in a way, perhaps, that you, as a Pharisee and as a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, have not been since you were a child. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must take that cup and empty it out. For you already know too much, and I have nothing to offer you if you're not willing to empty yourself and be filled again. Of course, those of us who have heard this story before, those who hear it even afresh today, know what Nicodemus's response is. He seems so dense in this moment. It's easy for us to be judgmental of Nicodemus. We seem, with all of our knowledge, to understand what Jesus is saying, but Nicodemus just doesn't seem to get it. He says, "That's impossible, Jesus. That can't happen. How can a person go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And we sit back and shake our heads and say, oh, Nicodemus, you just don't get it. You don't get it the way that we get it. But I would venture to say that maybe Nicodemus got it more than he even thought he did. I would venture to say that maybe in the depths of his soul, Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying, knew exactly what Jesus was offering, knew exactly what the challenge was that was coming from Jesus that day. I think what is true of Nicodemus is he didn't want to hear it. And so he took it so very literally. How can we be born again? We can't go back into our mother's womb. But what was going on in his heart and behind those words is to say, Jesus, that's too much. To be born again? To be born from above? Jesus, do you know who I am? Do you know what I have to lose if I were to do that? If I were to allow you to change me in that drastic of a way, not just give your blessing to what I think is not so great, but to really take my life and turn it upside down, to take my cup and to empty it out and to be willing to be born of the Spirit and not of the flesh, because Jesus, this flesh thing, it really is working out well for me. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I have to lose? Jesus, this is impossible. No one can be born again. No one can go back into the womb again because that would be too painful. It would cost far too much, Jesus. Surely there's a different way than that. But Jesus doubles down. No, you must be born again. How are you to understand the things of heaven if you don't even understand the things of this earth and of the flesh? You have to be born again, Nicodemus. In the same way he put the challenge to the rich young ruler, said, give everything away. And the man walked away realizing he wasn't willing to do that. It's the same challenge he puts to Nicodemus here. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must understand things differently. Be willing to open your mind and heart in a way that you haven't been willing to open it for a long time, if ever. So that's why I think this is perhaps the perfect passage for the season of Lent. Friends, that challenge is not just to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago. That challenge is to us today. This is the perfect text because though we might want to sit back and shake our heads at Nicodemus and say, oh, what a fool, if he only understood. Remember, familiarity breeds contempt. There's so many ways in which we see ourselves and Nicodemus sitting there with Jesus. Having Jesus say the same thing to us, if you truly want to see the kingdom of God, people, you must be willing to be born again, born from above. You must be willing to dump out that cup that is so full with what you think is good. And let me show you what is better. So much better for you and so much better for this world. But that's asking a lot, isn't it? We sit back and we shake our heads at Nicodemus because we are Nicodemus. We have a lot to lose if we take Jesus seriously. We have built up a lot of treasures of the flesh over the course of our lives. Our cups are filled to overflowing. And so much of it is not what God would want or have for us in this world, in this life, or in the next. And so this is the perfect Lenten text, because in this season, we are invited to take an extra step in self-examination in our faith, to be willing to open our eyes and our hearts to the call of God that came first to Nicodemus, but comes right down to each and every one of us. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be willing to be born again, to be born from above. That is the challenge to each and every one of us who have knocked on that door and sat down for tea, who have come to Jesus at night, who have sat at his feet and wondered, Lord, what can you offer? There's something missing in my life. All of the wonderful things that have gone on in my life, all of the joy that I can point to, there's still a hole somewhere. There's still something missing. What is it? Where is it? How can I find it? And Jesus continues to pour that tea and then says to us, you must be willing to be born again. You must be willing to be born from above, for how can you even begin to understand the matters of heaven if you can't even begin to understand the matters of life on earth? That is my prayer. That is my hope and challenge for us, for you, this day and this Lenten season, that you may look into the mirror and see that Nicodemus in your heart and know that you are no fool. You're like anybody sitting next to you today or in any other church today. But in the same way, you are presented with the same challenge to be willing to give yourself up to rebirth. Rebirth in a way that maybe you've never sensed before, to coming to understand who God is and what God wants for you and for this world in a way that maybe you have never considered before, because to consider it, you have to be reborn and born from above. And it excites me, it really does, to think about what that might mean for you and for me and for all of us, if more of us would take that challenge to heart. If more of us would embrace our inner Nicodemus and sit there before Jesus and hear him say those words and decide, that is what I want, it is what I need, it is what I'm willing to give up, I'm willing to be born again and to be born from above. As I stand at this font today, as we have celebrated the sacrament of baptism, I'm reminded of a story that was shared by Reverend John Buchanan. Reverend Buchanan was a Presbyterian minister. He's retired now. For almost 50 years he served. Eventually became the pastor and head of staff at Fourth Presbyterian in Chicago, one of the biggest churches in our denomination. Wonderful preacher and pastor. And he tells the story of one of the baptisms that he did one time for a 2-year-old boy. And at the end of the liturgy, as he often did, he looked at that little boy and he said, "You are a child of God, sealed by the Spirit, and you belong to Jesus Christ forever." And that little boy looked back at John with big eyes, and he said, "Uh-oh." If only we would embrace the honesty of children sometimes in our midst. For as we stand at this font and we remember our baptisms, and as we are challenged with these words from John's gospel today, to be willing to be born again, my hope is that your first response is, uh-oh. Because that means you get what it's going to cost. You get the weight and the breadth and the depth of these words from Jesus Christ, first spoken to Nicodemus and now spoken to you today. That is my continual prayer for you, that you stand in the presence of Jesus and you say, uh-oh, because you know what that could mean for your life. You know what it could mean for this church, and you know what it could mean for this world. Pray on that. Sit with it and be challenged by it this Lenten season, and I pray beyond. And answer the question, are you willing to be born again? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.